I absolutely love this season. By far none. I was telling some people this morning. By far, this is my favorite time of the year. And there's three reasons why. I call it the trifecta of the fall. One reason is I'm actually born in the fall time. My birthday is coming up, and actually next week. Wow, it's coming around right around the corner. So that's one reason. My birthday's in the fall season. It's during the fall. But there's another trifecta, another three reasons why I absolutely love the fall. And the first one is, when fall comes around, when the leaves start to fall, that means hunting season is around the corner. I absolutely love hunting. And it's not something that I have been doing a long time. It's fairly new in my life, but I enjoy it. And I encourage you, if you've never went out in the woods and just kind of sat down by a tree and looked around at the squirrels and kind of just took in the nature, try it. Try it sometimes. It's just a really, really amazing thing, to do. So I absolutely love hunting. The second reason that I love fall, when the leaves start to change and the season starts coming in, that means that the pigskin is about to come out. I am a huge football fan. I love watching football. When fall season comes in, that means football season is right around the corner. Now, I know there's a lot of controversial things that are happening in the NFL right now, but beside all that stuff, I enjoy football. I love college football. I love professional football. Cowboys, they're 500 this year, but they're coming back. You know, they kind of wanted to give everybody else a chance. They wanted to give everybody else a head start, so they're coming around. I love football season. And then the third reason, and probably the most important reason that I absolutely love the fall season, is the change of weather. My goodness. Do you guys not get tired of the humidity? Of course, this morning, it's very humid outside. Sometimes fall doesn't get the memo. Hey, it's fall time. Weather, you need to change. Come on, what are you waiting on? But I absolutely love when the temperature drops. I love the fall, the feel of fall, just the weather comes in and just the wonderful weather. So I absolutely love fall. But one thing that is also often associated with the fall season, is known as a time of harvest, right? Right? Fall time, the fall year is known as harvest time, a season when farmers go out, they bale up all the hay, they pick their beans, they pick their corn. It's a time of harvest. And on speaking of the harvest, last week Pastor Bruce did a wonderful job. We launched our fall series, which is all about the harvest. The name of it is The Fields Are White. The fields are white. The harvest is here. Jesus said, open up your eyes. Look around. The harvest is ready. The harvest is here. So therefore, the fields are white. They're ready for plunder. They're ready for plucking. It's that time of the year. And that's why we kind of wanted to launch this sermon series. And Pastor Bruce did a wonderful job. One day, maybe I can grow up and be a communicator like him. But he did a wonderful job last week. And he opened up with the fields of white, talking about a spiritual conversations. Remember just a quick recap of how last week he spoke about Jesus in his heart, felt the necessary need to go out of his way, go countercultural, out of his way into an area that he's not even supposed to be in, to simply have a spiritual conversation with a woman that most of us would overlook. Most of us wouldn't give her the time of day because of her lifestyle, because of her background, because of the situation that she was living in. But Jesus thought it was necessary. It was something admonish. He really had to do it. He had to step out of his way to go and meet with this woman at the well, just simply to have a spiritual conversation. See, it's interesting what his spiritual conversation led to. His spiritual conversation, simply going out of his way and meeting with this one woman and having this conversation with this one woman, led to the harvest. It led to the harvest. What did she do? She immediately got up, went into her town, and her whole town and her whole city was transferred. It was saved right then and right there. What's the point of that? How can we bring that home? You never know which spiritual conversation you're going to have with someone that may change your workplace, may change your town, may change your city, may change your school, may change your family. So we need to practice that. We need to practice having spiritual conversations. And as Pastor Bruce mentioned over and over this morning, you may notice that the new tree in the hallway, Pastor Angela did a wonderful job, and Ian helped her out of putting up a tree. And basically the idea is each spiritual conversation that you have, we're going to put up a leaf. And our goal is to have 600 spiritual conversations by the end of the year. But you never know. You never know which spiritual conversation may transfer and bring the harvest. So I want to continue this morning and kind of go a little bit of a different direction, kind of piggybacking off of that a little bit with the fields are white. The fields are white. The harvest is ready. And what I want to talk about this morning real briefly is I want to talk about knowing your role. Know your role. I used to watch wrestling. I used to be a big wrestling fan back in the late 90s, and there was a guy named The Rock. You guys remember The Rock? The Rock is a grade A entertainer. He's not a wrestler. He's an entertainer. I mean, that guy knows what he's doing. But he used to have this slogan. He used to go around saying, know your role, jabroni. Talking about knowing your role. But that's not what I want to talk about. I'm not calling you a jabroni this morning. But what I want you to do is we need to understand and we need to know our role when it comes to the harvest. Know your role. See, there's this big debate. Actually, it's kind of a misconcept, a poor perspective that tends to float around the church. Not necessarily this church. This church is a wonderful church. It's a healthy church, a wonderful body. But overall and generally, there's this idea that's floating around the church. And I really think it's just a terrible perspective of how things should be. And that perspective says this. And I've seen it both ways. The first way is the people expect the pastor to do all the work. It's his responsibility. Hey, we give him a paycheck. Hey, you know, this is what he's supposed to do. I want to come. I want to sit there on Sunday morning. But it's the past. If the harvest is going to be brought in, if the fields are going to be plucked, the fields are white, if they're going to be plundered, it's the pastor's job. It's the pastor's responsibility. He's the minister. He's the one that's doing all the work. It's his responsibility. And a lot of people in our congregations, they think that. They believe that. You know, I'm just here to be here, to give the pastor support, but it's ultimately his job. But I've also heard the other way around. I've literally went to a minister's retreat one time, and I was speaking with a pastor there, and he said, you know what, when I first went into my position, this is what I told my church. I told my church, I'm going to pray and I'm going to preach. That's all I'm going to do. If anything else is going to happen, it's up to you. So I've been around some leaders, and I've been around some pastors that believe that it's not his role, it's not his responsibility to reach the harvest, to plunder the fields that are white, but it's the congregation's job. So the pastor believes it's the congregation's job, and the congregation believes it's the pastor's job. Can you see the conundrum? Can you see the mess? Nothing's going to get done. So what I want to do is I want to kind of shed some light on that concept this morning. Real quick, before we jump into the message, let's look at Ephesians, if you guys have your Bible, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and let's see if we can kind of get an answer, grasp an answer of whose role and whose responsibility is when it comes to the harvest, when it comes to reaching the harvest, when it comes to any type of role of ministry, of impacting your community or impacting your family. So let's look. Here in Ephesians 4:11, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. So first and foremost, you have what you call a five-fold ministry. You have these five giftings, which have come to known within the church, within the lingo, church lingo, the five-fold ministry. Then it goes on to say, it says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So whose role is it? Well, in my opinion, if you really study and if you really look at it and you really think about it, it's everybody's role. See, the pastor has a role to breathe vision and to breathe life. And thank goodness we have a wonderful pastor. Pastor Bruce is amazing communicating vision and coming up with goals and meeting his role and meeting his responsibility. But the pastor, he has a responsibility. Paul is a great example. Paul is one of the greatest apostles, one of the greatest fivefold ministers of all time. And what was his statement? He said, come follow me as I follow Christ. See, Paul didn't just put the work on the people. He went out and did it, had vision, and said, come alongside of me, follow me as I follow Christ, and we'll make an impact together. So it is the pastor's responsibility in some sense, but you know what? It's the congregation's responsibility as well. We're a body of Christ. We're supposed to work together. Could you imagine if the church, and not just this church in general, but the church overall, said, you know what? We're going to come together in one accord, in one mind, and we're going to work together. We're going to line up with our leaders, and we're going to line up with our staff and hear their vision, and we're going to operate as one body, meeting this vision and moving out in this vision. Can you imagine what would happen? The harvest would come in. The harvest would come in. Lives would be changed. So what's my point? I bring that up and say, you have a role. We have a role. We all have a role. The fields are white. People are hungry. People are thirsty. The fields have never been more white than they are today. People are so anxious, and they're just looking to cling to any glance of hope whatsoever. They're so hungry for change. They're so hungry for passion. They're so hungry for purpose. And you know what? These are all the things that Jesus has to offer. They're looking and they're searching. The fields are so white. The harvest is so ready. But it will never be plucked. It will never be plundered unless you understand you have a role. We have a role. We all have a role. So real quickly, I'm going to pull up my phone so I can see what time it is, so I can keep it on time. All right. So real quick, I'm going to look at a famous parable. Jesus told these things called parables. Basically, you know what a parable is? A parable is a Jesus Day sermon illustration. That's all it is, a sermon illustration. He used relevant truth. So someone that says Jesus wasn't relevant and didn't know how to connect with his community, didn't read and understand the parables. The parables were relevance for that day that had spiritual content and spiritual truth behind it. It was a sermon illustration. Basically, what it was, Jesus was the master communicator. He understood communication. But he told these things called parables. Stories. And what we're going to do this morning and identifying and understanding, you know, what my role looks like when it comes to the harvest, we're going to look at one of his famous parables, and it's known as the Parables of Talents. Parables of Talents. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew, and we're going to look at chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 14, and I think we're going to stop at 27, 28-ish. But it actually goes through 30, but we'll stop about 28. So it's a little bit of reading, so bear with me, read along with me. I always tell people, bring your Bible and read with me. That way you know that I'm just not making stuff up. You know, I'm just kind of like, hey, this sounds cool, I'm going to throw this in here. If you have your Bible, you can always, you know, read with me, make sure I'm saying what the Bible actually says. So read with me, and as I read this parable. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, it goes to something like this. It said, again, the kingdom of heaven could be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. It said he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it into the proportions to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work, earned 2 more. It says, but the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. It said, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used their money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Jesus loved to celebrate. See, anyone that thinks Jesus as a, or God as someone that's just sitting up there waiting for you to make a mistake or mess up, that's not Jesus' personality. Jesus loved to celebrate. He's always talking about parties and banquets and celebrations. It's just a wonderful thing. But the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And then finally, we got the last one. It said, then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. It said, but the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I'd harvest crops and didn't plant, I didn't plant and gather crops I didn't cultivate. Why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. So we'll stop there. So here we have this brilliant, I love it, this brilliant parable, this brilliant sermon series that Jesus communicated to these people. And I believe it goes a long way in understanding our role within the church, our role specifically when it comes to impacting this community, when it comes to the fields being white, when it comes to the harvest. You know, what is my responsibility? What is my role? So the first thing we're going to look at, the first thing I can notice here is found in verse 15. It said he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it into the proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. See, in these, it's key. We need to understand that within these parables, Jesus told these things all the time. And once again, a parable is basically a relevant illustration that had spiritual truth behind it. And he told these parables all the time. So it's important for us to grasp the meaning of the parable. Would you not agree? To understand what Jesus is communicating, what Jesus is talking about. And in each one of these parables, there's certain components that have a representation of something else. Does that make sense? So in this parable, there's three major components. Three major items that we can identify. And the first component is the landowner. The landowner. The big guy. The boss. The boss of the parable. I mean, he's the man. He owns all the land. So what we need to do is we identify this component. So what is he a representation of? Well, it's pretty simple to identify him. Obviously, the landowner is a representation of God. Right? Would you guys agree with that? The landowner is God. Say, the landowner is God. Okay, we won't do that again. The landowner is God. So then you have a second component. The second component are the three persons. I won't say three men because it really doesn't say men. It says servants. But the three persons. It might have been a woman. It could be a child. It could have been a man. I don't know. But all we know are there are three human beings, three people. So the second component that we have in this story are the three people. Three persons. So what is it that they represent? That's a good question. A lot of people will say, well, maybe they represent the church. Maybe they represent a nation. Maybe they represent leadership among the church. But in my opinion, what I really think it comes down to is these three individuals, these three entities, they represent you and me. Yes, there's only three of them, but I think they're a representation of everyone. See, everyone has a potential to be part of the body of Christ. Everyone has potential to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ. So these three people, I'm getting a little bit of scratchy feedback here, but these three people are these three individuals are basically a representation of you and me. Bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. And then finally, you have the last component. So you have the landowner, right? The landowner is a representation of God. You have the three men, our three entities, our three persons in this story, they're a representation of me, they're a representation of you. Then you have the last component, the major component in this story. You guys want to know what it is? The major component, the last major component in this story is money, right? Now we're getting somewhere. We're talking about money. We're talking about some bags of gold, bags of silver. Other versions say talents. All these translations literally mean money. So you have the landowner, you have the people, then you have the money. So what is the money in this passage, what is it a representation of? Well, see, what I think it truly and honestly represents is basically God handing out these bags of money represent the abilities, the talents, the giftings. Basically, what God has created us with, the abilities and the talents that God has created us with to do what he's called us to do. His needs. He calls us, he creates us for a purpose. Therefore, he gives us the abilities and the talents and the giftings that we need to complete that task, right? So that's what these monies represent. So what happens? So we have the landowner, who is God, hands out these bags of silver, which are abilities, talents, giftings, to these three men who represent us. What's my point? Everybody receives a bag of gold. Everybody. Not one's left out. Yes, they receive different abilities. Yes, they receive different talents, but they all receive something. So here's my point. You have an ability. You have a gift. You have a talent. You have a role. See, one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy is that we come to Sunday morning worship service, Sunday after Sunday, and we believe we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any talents. I don't have any giftings. I would love to be part of the harvest, but I have nothing to offer. Can I tell you, that is one of the biggest lies from the mouth of our enemy. You have been equipped with every need, every ability, every thing that you need to complete the task that God is calling you to. God does not make junk. God has created you with a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." He has plans for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a calling for your life, and it has to do with the harvest. It has to do with impact. It has to do with reaching out. So therefore, if he's got a call on your life, he has gifted you with the things that you need to offer. You have a bag. You have a gift. You have a role. So you can't leave this place this morning with the same excuse that says, "Pastor Daniel, I don't have anything to offer." That's a lie. You have everything you need to offer. God has blessed you with what he desired to bless you with and equipped you with what he desired to equip you with, and you have everything you need. You have it. You just got to discover it. You got to find it. You got to become the person that God has called you to become. And when you meet that moment, you begin to move in the harvest. You begin to go out where the fields are white and pluck and plunder the fields. But you got to find that. You got to discover that. So you say, "Okay, that sounds great. I have a role. I have an ability. What is it? Where do I look? How do I find it?" Well, let's start with the Bible. Let's look at, real quick, a few giftings, a few talents, a few abilities that the Apostle Paul mentions in the book of Romans. Real quick, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. I'm just going to read it real quick. In his grace, it says, "God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well." So if God has given you the ability, and here's the first one, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. So the first gift that is mentioned here is prophecy or prophesying. Now, that word is so misunderstood. I won't go into the lengths and the depths of what prophecy is, but you know what prophecy is? Prophecy is simply having a timely word, is encouraging, is edifying, is lifting up, is building somebody up. It may be a scripture, but whatever it is, maybe you find that you have the right words to say at the right time that really encourages people and really edifies people and lifts people up and builds people up. You may be someone that operates and understands the gift of prophecy. He goes on to say, prophecy, it says, if your gift is serving others, maybe you're a servant. That's okay. Can I tell you, a servant is just as vital as a prophet. We need servants just as much as we need prophets. I says, maybe your gift is a servant. Maybe you just love coming along other people and just serving. Maybe you love doing maintenance and work around the church, or maybe you love setting up stuff. And that's great. That's who you are. That's who God has called you to be. Maybe that's your gifting, is a gifting of servanthood. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." Jesus was a servant. What a great gifting to have the very gifting that Jesus was known of, as a servant. So maybe you're a servant. You just simply have a gift of serving others. Another one, real quick. If your gift is serving, serve others, serve them well. If it's a teacher, teach well. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. You can understand and digest scripture and communicate it in a way that's relevant, that communicates with people, that light bulbs go off when you speak. You see people's eyes open up and light bulbs. Hey, oh, that makes sense. So maybe you have a gift of teaching. If your gift is encouraging, be encouraging. Can I tell you, we need some more encouragers in our church today. We have a lot of people with the gift of discernment that's going to tell you how you're messing up real quick. But we need some more people that come along and just has encouraging words. Maybe you just love encouraging people and lifting people up and helping people. You walk around and you see someone that's just got a sad look on their face, and you can't help but to encourage them and lift them up. Maybe that's your gift. Maybe you just love encouraging other people. So encouragement. Now, where am I? If your gift is giving, give generously. Another one, leadership, take responsibility. If you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So here, Paul mentions these gifts. More than likely, you're going to fall under one of these categories or one of these giftings. So identify your gift. Who is it that God has created you to be? One more point before I move on. Let's talk about maybe some more modern gifts. Maybe you have a gift of you love media. Or you love doing things with computers. Or maybe you have a gift of hospitality where you love for people to come into your house or come into your home. Whatever it is, discover who it is that God has called you to be and who he's created you to be, and then run with it. Some of you still may be stuck. Okay, that sounds good. You've mentioned some of these giftings, but I still don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. Here's my advice. If I could give one advice One word of wisdom on understanding who it is that God's called you to be, or where it is for you, how to discover your giftings. Just start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Pick something and go with it. And I guarantee you, as you begin to pick these things, you're going to begin to discover that, hey, I like this. I'm pretty good at this. Or, hey, I hate this and I'll never do this again. You'll begin to discover, hey, okay, I can move in this. I can operate in this. See, the problem is we sit around and we wait for God to reveal his gift to us before we ever try to operate in that gift. Sometimes God's waiting for us to step out in faith. And as we step out in faith and move in a direction, he'll begin to reveal his gifts to us. So step out in faith. Just start somewhere. And don't say there's not a need, because trust me, there's plenty of need. We need teachers in the kids' ministries and nurseries, and we need youth sponsors and youth staff, worship team members. There's plenty of places. You don't have to look far to fill a need. So just start somewhere. And as you begin, like I said, you'll begin to discover. So here's my main point. You have a role. You're no longer able to use the excuse you have nothing to offer, because it's a lie. You do, and you have a role. So once you discover that you have a role, real quick, let's look at the next thing. All right. Point two, real quick, is found in verse 16, 17, and 18. It said, the servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earn five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground, hid the master's money. My second point, once you understand that you have a role, that you're part of the harvest, you need to understand that your role has value. Your role has value. What I like to do, I like to do a little bit of WWDD. Now, I'm not being sacrilegious here and putting myself up with Jesus or anything. You know the saying, WWJD. When I read the Bible, I like to do a little bit of WWDD. What would Daniel do in this situation? For instance, and humor me for a little bit. Please don't take this the wrong way, but humor me for a little bit. I think about Abraham. Abraham was a man. He's the father of many nations. And one day God came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless you. You know, he gave him this great calling. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And in the New Living Translation, he says, I'm going to make your name famous. What a calling, right? If anyone's going to mess with me, God's got my back. He's going to get them. If you bless me, you're going to have a blessed day. And he's going to make my name famous. So Abraham had a wonderful covenant, a wonderful calling with God. But what we often tend to forget was his side of that covenant. You know what his side of the covenant was? The man was well up in his age, when this covenant was 70, 80 years of age. He was up there. And his covenant was, I'm going to do this for you, but what you're going to have to do for me is you're going to have to go get him circumcision. Think about that for a second. Here's an old guy up in his age. I would have said WWDD. What would Daniel do? God, that sounds good. Blessings and all, but you want me to do what? Isn't there another way? Can I go plow the field or something? Can I give you some goats? I have plenty of goats. You want me to do what? So WWDD, what would Daniel do? I put myself in these situations and these stories and ask myself, how would I react? So what I did is I put myself in this story. Now, there's many roles I'd love to play in this story, in this parable. I would love to be the boss, right? We all want to be the boss. We want to be a big guy. We want to be the landowner. I would have loved to be in that role. The first guy would have been kind of cool. Second guy, a little bit cool. Not quite as cool, but still cool. But the one role that I really would not want to play, obviously, in this parable is the third guy. The third guy had it rough, right? He ended up with some weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's just not something I want to do. I don't want to weep or gnash my teeth. But I don't want to be the third guy. But even for a more a different approach, a different reasoning, I wouldn't have made it past the first part of the story. Let me show you what I mean. So imagine you and two of your other buddies, you're at work and the boss man calls you in to his office and he's going to start handing out promotions. Good day, right? Great day. Promotion day. Raises are coming my way. So you guys come into the office and he kind of lines you up and sits you down in a chair. And he goes to the first guy. He's like, man, you've been doing great. You've been doing great work. I want to bless you. I'm going to give you a 5% raise. And he gives him a 5% raise. Then he goes to the next guy and he's sitting beside of him. He says, you've been doing pretty good. You've been doing great as well, but I'm only going to give you a 2% raise. I'm like, man, boss must not like him. He gave the first guy 5%, but he gave him 2%. Ooh. But then he gets to me. He gets to me. He's handed out 5%, a 2% raise. He gets to me, and he says, you've been doing a great job, and the company is kind of, we need to set back a little bit. We're going to give you a little bit, but we're only going to give you a 1% raise. I'm like, come on. You know, what did I do to deserve a 1% raise? Why can't I get a 5%? Or at least give me a 2%. Geez, that's double than 1%. See, I wouldn't have made it past the beginning of the story. See, the landowner, he gives the guy 5 bags of silver, 2 bags of silver. Then he gets to me and gives me 1 bag of silver. Jesus, what am I supposed to do with 1 bag of silver? The guy with 5 is going to do much, much more than me. See, but we laugh and we shake our head and we nod, but isn't that how we are? Isn't that how we are? See, we acquired something among the church called the gift envy disease. The gift envy disease. And the gift envy disease is always focused on what everyone else has to offer. We come to worship, and we come to worship, and Chad and Sarah, or Chad and Connie, they do a wonderful job, anointed. We have wonderful worship leaders, and we say, praise God. Chad and Connie did a wonderful job, and they have beautiful voices, and they know how to usher in the presence of God into a worship service. And then we say, I wish I could do that. I wish I had that ability. Only if I had that ability, I could do so much more. Or we think about Pastor Bruce. He comes forth and he brings the word. I mean, he can translate every single word into Greek, and he's got it memorized. And I mean, this guy can preach. I mean, he can bring the fire. He can bring the heat. And he would get up there, wow, powerful service, Pastor Bruce. But then afterwards, man, why can't I speak like that? Why can't I preach like that? Only if I can communicate, and only if I can preach like that, I could do so much more. So we had the gift envy disease. You want to know what the gift envy disease says? I'm not happy with who I am. I'm not happy with who God made me. I wish I was somebody else. I wish I had more to offer. Can I tell you again? God does not make junk. He has knit. The Bible says that God knitted you together in your mother's womb. He took time. He took delicacy. He took his time, and he was careful and with crafting you and putting you together. He has designed you exactly the way that he desires to design you. You don't need somebody else's gifting. You don't need somebody else's talent or someone else's ability to make an impact on God's kingdom. You only need to be the best you. The best you. You know what the enemy does? The enemy plays this gift envy disease idea. He gets you so distracted and focused on everybody else that you never discover who it is that you're called to be. You're so fixated on everybody else's ability, everybody else's talent, everybody else's gift, that you forget who you are, or you never try to discover who it is that you are. And then not only that, when us backstage people, when us extroverted people that really don't have a lot of stage gifts, or sometimes they do, God uses that way, we get in the behind the scenes and we think our gift isn't as valuable. Can I tell you that's a lie? Because the backstage, the upstage front people don't operate without the backstage people. It works together as a body. We need to come together, and you need to be okay with who you are. Be the best you, and that's all you can be. I know it sounds like an army slogan. I'm trying to recruit you, but I'm not. But be the best you. God has created you the way that he desires to create you, and that's who you are. See, listen to this. God is not concerned with your talents or abilities, but he's concerned with what you do with your talents and your abilities. He's not concerned with what you have to offer, but he's concerned with what you do with what you have to offer. Real quick, I'm going to move on from this, but I have an illustration that paints this picture beautifully in the Bible. There's a great story. I love it. I've told it many times. It's found... You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. You could read it later. It's found in Luke chapter 21, and it's verses 1 through 4. And this story, this illustration, is known as the story of the widow, pretty much. Jesus told a story about a widow. Now, Jesus was in a church service, kind of like a church service like this morning, where they had their synagogue meetings. And there was a portion in this service where the story took place. You know, we had different segments and different elements. We had the worship element, and we had the announcement element, all these different types of elements. So this story took place during one of the elements in this service, and it was the offering time. And everyone was kind of hush-hush about the offering. They don't really want to say much, but it was the offering time. And basically what was happening, Jesus was kind of sitting around with his disciples, and it was time to give offering, and he wanted to watch everybody. Just like Jesus, he just wanted to watch. He wanted to watch and see what was going to happen. And he already knew what was going to happen. I mean, he was Jesus. But he just wanted to kind of sit back and watch what would happen. Now, the way they took offering was a little bit different than the way we take offering. You know, we take offering where we pass around the bags, and we're kind of real private, where we look over our shoulder, make sure no one's looking, see how much, and we stuff it in there, and we pass it to the next person real quick. They were just out front about it. I mean, they would line up stuff in the front, and they would get up one at a time, and they would bring their offering, and then they'd just lay it out right there in front. Everyone knew who was giving what. I mean, it was just everyone's business. So what happened was, during this offering time, Jesus was watching, and all of a sudden, all these big, fancy, rich people, people with that has accumulated a lot of finances, they started getting up one at a time, and you kind of see them with their chest puffed out a little bit, walking to the front and putting in their big offerings. You know, these are the people with the three-story houses. They got the indoor and the outdoor pool, and the 3,000 square or 4,000, 5,000 square foot. I mean, these are your big-time givers. They were coming up and dropping all these big chunks of money, kind of strutting a little bit, putting their chest out, and then something happens. Something happens. Something caught Jesus' heart. Not only his eyes, but something. Can you hear this? We want to catch Jesus' heart, not just his eyes. We want to catch his heart. Something caught his heart. Out of the corner of his eye, there was a frail old lady that stood up, and she was a widow. Everybody knew she didn't have any money. Her husband just passed away. She didn't have a lot to give. Her clothes were kind of ragged. She probably was very frail, kind of walked with a limp maybe. And she started making her way. She started making herself towards the offering. And everyone, can you see all the eyes? Can you see everyone staring, just stopping like, what is this woman going to do? But you could see Jesus' heart start to beat a little bit faster. Maybe some tears start to come to his eyes because he knows what's about to happen. This woman begins to approach this offering, and she reaches deep down into her pocket and pulls out what the Bible says, two mites. Two mites. The Bible says it's less worth than two pennies. Pretty much two pennies. Pulls out two pennies. Drops into the offering plate, offering bucket. Turns around, sits down. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says something so profound. He turns to his disciples and he said, you see that, guys? You see that? She, with her two mites, her two pennies, if you take all these other offerings and add them up together, she gave more. Could you see the puzzled look on the disciples' faces? What is he talking about? She only gave two pennies. Everyone else gave thousands and thousands. Everyone else gave these big chunks of money. How does she give more? See, Jesus wasn't concerned with what she had to offer. He was concerned with what she did with what she had to offer. She emptied herself. That's all she had. She emptied herself in that offering plate. While all these others were giving big-time gifts, they might have only been given half their heart. See, Jesus isn't concerned with what you have to offer. He's concerned with what you do with what you have to offer. You have a role, but you need to understand, regardless of what your role is, it has value. It has principle. Without your role, we fall short. The body of Christ is crippled without your role. We need you. We need you. So you have a role. Key two, your role has value. And then the last thing we're going to look at, real quick, the last thing is your role should line up with God's heart. Your role should line up with God's heart. And this is found in verses 20 and 22 as well. It says, the servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest. I've earned five more. The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I've earned two more. See, your role, it has to align with God's heart. What do I mean by that? There's a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins. And the idea behind Good to Great is you need to, kind of what we're talking about this morning, you need to find out who it is that you're called to be or what you're gifted to be or your abilities, and you need to operate in that. See, what happens when you begin to discover your gifts, discover your role, and you begin to operate and empty yourself, you start to become pretty good at it.
Not only that, you'll become great at it. And what tends to happen often is when you become great at something, you get a little puffed up. I've seen this happen with so many communicators and so many worship leaders. And it becomes their role becomes about entertainment. Their role becomes about them, about their abilities, about their talents. See, we live in a world that tells us that your role, your ability, your talent is about you. If you don't believe me, turn on the television. There's so many reality TV shows. There's actually one, I don't know if it still airs, but it used to air. It's literally called American Idol. American Idol, where people go out and they use their gift of singing, their ability of singing, so other people can idolize them. Their role is exactly about them. But see, your role's not about you, but it's about God's kingdom, and we have to understand that. For God to use us to the heightened potential that he's called us to, we have to understand that, God, you've blessed me with these gifts, you've blessed me with these talents, you've blessed me with these abilities, but it's about your kingdom. It's about building your kingdom. It's about the harvest. The fields are white, but your role has to align with God's heart, which is his heartbeat, is souls, is individuals that are entering into his kingdom, the advancement of his kingdom. See, each of these servants, they took their talents and their abilities, and what they did, they doubled them. The five that had five talents earned five more. The two that had two talents earned two more. What does that mean? That was multiplication to the kingdom of God. That's what your roles are about. I want to end with this story. I think that paints a great picture, illustration. There was a pastor in New York. His name was Bill Wilson. Great leader, great pastor. He was in the inner city suburbs of New York, or inner city, basically the inner city of New York, where there's a lot of hurting and dying people, a lot of violence. He was literally stabbed a few times, and his life was at stake a few times when he was out ministering in the streets. But one time, Pastor Bill, he told a story. He gave this illustration about a frail Puerto Rican woman that came into his church, and she came in. And Sunday after Sunday, she'd kind of sit in the back. And one Sunday, he was giving a salvation message, and this Puerto Rican woman, she stood up. Maybe if Chad, you can, if you can come forward, and we'll close out with this. But she stood up, and she approached the altar, and she said, "Pastor Bill," with broken English, because she didn't speak really well. All she knew was Puerto Rican, the language of the Puerto Rican people, and Spanish, I should say. Thank you. But she came forth. And Pastor Bill knew what she wanted. She wanted to invite Jesus into her heart. See, with this woman, she got saved, and something went right. There was still something there. Something was just eating away at her heart. And she would come Sunday after Sunday, and this thing in her heart, this passion began to grow. And she knew that salvation wasn't enough. She wanted to do something. She wanted to reach out. She wanted to make an impact. She wanted to take what was given to her and transfer it to others. So one day, after Sunday service, she went up, she said, "Pastor Bill," she said, "I love Jesus, and I love, you know, with her broken English. I love Jesus, but there's got to be something more. What can I do?" And Pastor Bill said, "Well, what is your talents? What is your gifts?" She said, "I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything." She said, "But I love kids. I love kids." I don't know why she loved kids. But she loved kids. Maybe it was an experience that she had. She said, "Okay, Pastor Bill," the light bulb went off. He had this ministry. It was a bus ministry. And on Sunday mornings, what they would do is they would drive around and pick up kids, and they'd load them up into this bus and bring them to church. And the light bulb went off in Pastor Bill's mind. He said, "This is what I want you to do. I'm going to put you on one of these buses, and I just want you to love on kids." And sure enough, that's what she did. One Sunday after another, she'd get on that bus. And she would find the roughest, the dirtiest looking kid, and she'd go and she'd scoop that kid up, and she'd say, "I love you, and Jesus loves you." That's all she had to offer. "I love you, Jesus loves you." Sunday after Sunday, she did this. And one Sunday morning, she got on the bus, and a kid climbed on the bus, and this kid was just extra hurting. I mean, there was just something that she was just so drawn, and just something that she's never seen before. And she said, "That's the kid." She went over there, and she scooped him up. "I love you, Jesus loves you," over and over. "I love you, Jesus loves you." This kid came Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. One Sunday, and this kid never spoke. He never said anything. He just never talked. One Sunday, she was on the bus. She scooped him up as usual. She said, I love you. I love you. Just as Jesus loves you. Same thing she said every Sunday. The kid looked up with tears in his eyes. And he stammered his first words of his. She said, I love you too. Later that day, this happened in the morning. Later that day, in the evening, this kid was found dead. His mother beat him to death and basically threw him in a trash can. Just to show you, the violence and what he was going through. But see, you understand, this Puerto Rican woman, all she had to offer was a love for kids. I love you. Jesus loves you. All she knew. And she impacted this kid's life. That may have been the only love that this individual ever experienced, that he ever known. And who knows, it could have connected him with a relationship with Jesus. You never know. You never know what impact you're making in your community. Step out. Step out. You have a role. The fields are white. The harvest is ready. There's so much hurting. There's so much dying. We need to stop sitting in our pews and going to our restaurants and going to watch football. That's fine and great. We can do some of those things. But we need to get serious about the harvest. We need to get serious. The fields are white. They're ready for pluck. They're ready for plunder. But you have a role. And not only do you have a role, your role has value. Stop comparing yourself to everybody else and think that you have nothing to offer. Your role has value. And ultimately, your role, it needs to align with the heart of God.